Now that I said that, you can go, clearly, clearly I look like Hugh Jackman from I Am Wolverine. I just want to say, so my name is Seth. I'm one of the leaders here at Adventure. I'm on the lead team. I'm one of the six members on lead team who are unpaid. And I just want to just kind of reiterate a little bit what Jeff was saying, is that this week, as we're coming up with kind of like what is our interim plan, like just as a leadership team, like we came up with a plan just to say over the next short period, how are we going to cover the responsibilities of church? And so we asked, you know, Jeff and BJ, just because there are two paid pastoral staff on lead team, just to step out. And we had a unanimous vote to say between Jeff and BJ that we were just kind of elevate both of their roles to make sure that everything was covered. And I can tell you, like without a hesitation of the doubt, having spent the last year on lead team working with Jeff, that it was an easy decision for all of us. When we think about Jeff and who he is, I was just praying over him this week, and the word I was just hearing over and over again is that Jeff is the heart of Adventure. Like, I have never met or walked with anybody who I could say walked with more integrity than Jeff. His heart, like his genuine nature, like he is on point all the time. And I'll tell you one thing, that when Jeff speaks in lead team to talk about where is the heart of Adventure, what are we processing, what do we need, where is this community of body at, when he speaks, we listen. You could not have another person representing you who would speak with more truth and more integrity than Jeff. And I'm just telling you right now that having him as one of your leaders, it's an incredible blessing and it's a gift. And you would know that if you had Jeff as a friend, that you knew that you would always have someone that would defend you, someone that would fight for you, someone who would be loyal to the very end. That's the kind of man that Jeff is. And BJ's kind of, he's a full-time member of staff. We've elevated his role too. BJ's been my best friend for about 7 years now. And I can tell you this, having walked with BJ, is that he is like the brain of Adventure. You may not know how much that BJ does to run Adventure, but he is the guy behind the scenes, and he's mapped out the systems and the processes so that every week we can come to enjoy the ministries and just the Sunday morning of how Adventure works. But BJ is, like, in my assessment, he's a tactical genius. Like, I would, in fact, if BJ wasn't in pastoral ministries, I would hire him in a second, because the way his brain works in terms of processes and people and setting up things, he's just absolutely gifted and blessed in that environment. So knowing that you have BJ on staff who's elevated to just kind of oversee the operations, oversee the staff, he makes sure that the vision that is cast by the lead team right now is being seen through every aspect of every ministry. He meets with every ministry leader to make sure that they understand what is the vision of Adventure, how does their ministry play into that, what are their objectives and accomplishments, and how do we see that all the way through to the end? So I can tell you that right now, it was easy for the six members of lead team to look at those two and say, in this interim period, absolutely unanimous, we are incredibly blessed and gifted to have those two people just kind of ensuring that the church continues to run, that the body's still being cared for in this interim period. There it is. So, about me. If you want to get to know who I am, like, and I'm kind of an enigma, but if you want to know more about me, this picture for me, it says like 1,000 words. In fact, if I'm having one of those days where I've forgotten who I am, and I've kind of strayed from my path, I will sometimes go back to this picture because it says so much to me. This is, I kind of refer to these as kind of like standing stones in your walk. Everyone tells you we have standing stones or markers that kind of remind us of what our identity is, who we are. We've planted flags to say this is a symbolic reminder in my story about something significant that God did to tell me about my identity. This moment, this is about 4.5 years ago, and about 2 weeks before this time, I heard one of the most difficult messages that God ever said to me. In a quiet time where I was praying over this event, God shared with me something about my identity. He told me, Seth, you aren't meant to be king, but a king builder. It's one of the hardest things I had to hear, because if you had known me growing up, you would know that for me, I always wanted to be king. I thought I was destined to be king. I mean, I took over, I read Confessions of a Stockbroker when I was in ninth grade. And at that point, I had dedicated that I was going to run a company. I subscribed to Fortune magazine, and all throughout high school, I imagined my face on the cover of Fortune magazine. I started a couple businesses when I was in high school. Took over my own brokerage account when I was 16. Started doing my own financial trading. When in my early 20s, I used to wake up at 4:30 in the morning, and I'd spend the first 2 hours before going into work just poring over like company financials, looking over their quarterly earnings reports. I built my own projections. I started my own financial blog. I actually had a couple hundred people who were following my reading, like traders and stuff, who were following basically my analysis that I would do every morning. In fact, Kiplinger's Personal Finance, one of their editors was following my blog. He actually, he wrote and communicated with me and ended up doing like a three-page, like basically, just a three-page overview on who I am and basically what I was, what my dreams and plans were in one of their issues. So like I was pretty set that this was who I was going to be. And something though happened to me in my early 30s. And for whatever reason, I became extremely dissatisfied in my job. I've started to lose focus. I had a number of different shifts and moves in terms of my boss and in the organization. For whatever reason, I was losing heart at what I was doing. It happened to be right at the same time that I started coming to Adventure. And in one of those days, I remember I came to Adventure and people asked me, I first went to a guys group, men's group, and everybody was, and I'd go up to people and they'd say, oh, hey, who are you? And they'd say, hi, nice to meet you. And they go, so what do you do? And I told them all about what I did for my work. That was my entire identity. And then I asked them, so what do you do? And one by one, the guys all answered. They were like, oh, I'm like, I shepherd guys' hearts. Or I am, God has told me that I am like his right hand. And they all had these like names of identity, mission, like kingdom, important kind of identities that they would say. And suddenly I went, can I change my answer? It started me down a process where it was about a year after that I called BJ. And BJ and I had just started to become friends. And I called him late at night and I went, hey, BJ, man, I'm really struggling. I feel like you could give me, like, you could give me the operations to run for any company in the world. And I would say, that sounds awesome. But if you asked me to lead a Bible study, I would say that's too much responsibility. I don't know how to do what I do, what I feel gifted at, and actually make a difference. And he was like, well, he's like, Seth, I'd love to sit with you. I mean, BJ's in his young 20s, by the way, so this is a lot to ask him at that point of his life, but he just carried himself with an incredible amount of wisdom, and he was like, I don't know that I know the answer for you, but I'd love to like just meet and just talk about it. And I went, well, what are you doing right now? It was after midnight. He's like, sure. So we went and got coffee. We ended up talking all the way through the night, and that led to a pretty epic friendship between BJ and I. And in that time, BJ invited me into youth ministry, and I had no passion to do youth ministry. In fact, I was terrified of high school kids. I was like, I hate high school. I hated high school. I hated my personal experience. So the last thing I wanted to do was go back and be invited back into somehow speaking to other people during that stage of life. But I was more so just, BJ offered this behind the scenes. He's like, you don't have to go to high school. You don't have to meet the students. You could just work things behind the scenes. I went, okay, all right, I'll help you. And he was like the sponge for me. He was like, tell me all about systems and processes. And so the high school youth group was about 19 students at that time. But he was like, pour into me. And so he just pulled out all of this knowledge from me and just like, let's set up this high school youth group for 19 students as if we were setting up the structure of a company or the operations of a major organization. And I was like, well, this is a blast. And so it was kind of like putting a Ferrari engine in a Pinto. But it was like, it was so overkill, but we had so much fun doing it. It was just an absolute blast. But this was at the end of my first year of being in youth ministry, and he called me in, and I still didn't know what I was doing or why I was there. But 2 weeks before this was our mission trip where we went to Mount Vernon, God, in a message to me, told me, Seth, you weren't meant to be king, but a king builder. And when I first heard the message, like, my heart just dropped. Because my entire life, I had wanted to be king. And so for God to then tell me that, Seth, that's not what you were meant to be, but you were meant to be a king builder. Like, my heart dropped at the beginning. I didn't know how to take that. And it was like 2 days before this that I went back to God again. And I went, hey, God, that's not sitting that well with me. I'm not really sure how to take that. And he just reiterated the message again of, you weren't meant to be king, but a king builder. But then he said, and you're one of my best. It's like, oh, okay, that again, makes it a little better. But it did change something for me, because that, and you're one of my best, kind of stuck with me. Because then I went back and I started thinking about the students who are in this group. And one by one, it really changed for me how I envisioned them. God was allowing me to see them how he saw them. And it occurred to me that if God said, if I'm one of his best king builders, what does that say about the kings that he would bring before me? And one by one, I look back at this picture. This, to me, I look at this and go, someday in the kingdom of heaven, this is going to be posted on a wall of heaven, I guess, if there's walls and there's photographs. But it would be posted there, because I would look back at this and say, the number of generals and kings and queens that were all aligned in one small group at one time is absolutely amazing. The people who are already in this photo have changed the kingdom of God in ways that I can't even begin to imagine. I try to imagine now 10 years from now, 20 years from now, their families and how their families will change the world, change the kingdom, and it just blows my mind. The fact that God was doing something amazing by bringing this group together all at one time. Just to share with you some of the stories. There's Abby Lawrence. Abby, if you have ever seen Abby worship, you will not know how somebody can worship with complete unabandon until you can see Abby worship. But she is an absolute rock. If you want someone on your team, if you want someone a part of your crew who's just like, they are prophetic to the core. There's something about them that could not live outside of truth for anything. Abby would want to be on your team. You see up here, there's Johnny Z. Johnny Z is one of your leaders for junior higher now, right? Johnny Z, like, is one of those guys that when I first heard from him when he first came in was that what the world discarded, the Lord has... What exactly I heard? What the world discarded, the Lord has restored and made his champion. If you know Johnny Z's story, it would blow your mind to see the man that he's become today. He's an absolute warrior, absolute defender of people. There are things that I learned about God through the healing of the people in this group that I didn't know about God beforehand. I would have told you that there were wounds that you receive in life that you just can't be healed from. There are some wounds that are just too big. You will always carry those things. You'll always have a scar and a limp because it's just too big. You can't come back from something like that. But what I saw God do through this group of students, through these kings and queens, he changed that view of me. And he said, there are things, wounds that are even bigger than that, Seth, and I can heal them all the way. And I've seen it happen, and it's changed my view on what God is capable of doing through healing. You see over there, there's a little young Zach Price, your junior high pastor. All right, so Zach, if you wanted to see like a heart of a prankster and a jokester, but someone who cares so much about setting the tone for adventure, he cares so much about each and one of the hearts of the kids in his group. You couldn't find someone with a bigger heart, someone who cares more. And he is a man after my own heart. We're both like, he thought he would be the biggest kid in his youth group until he met me. But I got to tell you, I love Zach. And just to know that Zach came from the group, it still blows my mind. You see this really surly, unhappy guy on the left? That is now your senior high lead, your pastor. That's Garrett Grant, like Jeebs, as he's called. Right, when you hear about his day he had in a second, you're going to understand the look he has on his face. But Garrett, once again, Garrett has the gift of wisdom and insight and counseling that I would put him on par with people three times his age. BJ and I have both already started to experience Garrett in that way, that if you are in a dark moment, in a troubled moment, a difficult moment, and you want someone to be able to speak wisdom to you, like you want him in your crew. You want him as part of your team, as one of your friends. Even this morning, but as I'm back there praying before my message, Garrett's seeking me out, and he wants to pray over me, and he speaks truth into my life. It's the kind of man that he is. Right? I'm not going to be able to go through every single one, but I'm just telling you, there's Jordan back there. Jordan's got the biggest heart of anyone that you'll ever meet. You'll see Jen. She's been part of our worship team and lead. You're going to see Kelsey, the big goofball in the middle. Right? She got married to Garrett. But there's one story in particular that I'm going to go into this morning, one king in particular, and that is this guy right there, a young Nick Del Deegan. So Nick and I have always kind of had a special relationship. I kind of met him when he was in eighth grade, and my first time that I met him, it was fun. He was leading a worship team for the junior high group, and I remember watching him, and he was just totally into it. Like, and this was like an eighth grader, and he was leading worship for the crew. And my first thought is, what a poser. There's no way a 13-year-old guy could be that much into worship. Like, because that's all I was like, man, he's totally faking it. He's got to be faking it. Well, then I met him, and after that one conversation, you're like, oh no, that's just who he is. It's like from the core, like when Nick is worshiping, he's like, Nick has like, his ability to hide emotion, like what he's really feeling or thinking, is the worst in the world. So it's like, you know that Nick, he's like hard on his sleeve. Like, that's why it makes him so great at leading us in worship, because he's here every single week, just standing here in vulnerability, just in front of all of us, being able to say, this is what my week looked like. This is where my relationship with God is. I want to lead you in worship. And he's just willing to always be, I'm wide open. You can see me exactly as I am. So it didn't take me very long to see this, to see Nick in this way. And because of that, I was kind of new to this whole king building thing, but Nick was this like open book, like, teach me, Obi-Wan. So the two of us, we kind of formed this, like, he was kind of like my guinea pig, like king builder relationship, where I'd go, and it was pretty funny because I'd go in and I'd talk with Nick, and we'd have this like discussion on, you know, I'd be kind of making stuff up as I go along on wisdom. I'd be like, yeah, that sounds about right. But then Nick was hilarious because invariably, always later that day, I'd run into Nick as he was talking to his friends, and he would be saying word for word what I had just told him, but exactly as it was his own. He'd be like, guys, you got to hear this lesson that I've learned. But the thing is, you know, it wasn't even out of pride. I mean, he had so like, oh, I totally agree. I mean, he'd just so adopted that like as like who he was and his message. He was just so as an open book that he would be speaking to it, and it would be really his anymore. I love that. So Nick in this story, by the way, so Nick is the one, this is end of his sophomore year, but he was already kind of one of the two leaders of the group. And everybody kind of looked to Nick for this event. But in this process of becoming a king builder, BJ and I had become like really had started to intentionalize like what we wanted to do. And this was a mission training. We were preparing the students to say, we wanted to stress them out here in a way mentally, physically, and spiritually. In such a way that we know that when we go out on mission, we may not have an opportunity to deal with the issues that come out when you are stressed mentally, spiritually, and physically. So we want those things to be brought to the surface while we're in a relatively safe environment. Because imagine that you go on a mission trip with a bunch of high schoolers, and you go overseas, and you're on a bus that breaks down, and it's super hot. You don't have, you know, they're hungry, they're tired, they don't have water. The leaders are out having to talk to people whose English isn't their natural language, and they don't have a lot of information, and they're all trapped together. And you can imagine this boiling pot of emotion and issues that all rise to the surface, and it will explode. So our goal is, how do we create a nice little boiling pot in a safe location so that we can bring some of those issues to the surface to have them explode? So in this idea for us, they didn't know what was going to happen, but Beth and I have some property, and this is some undeveloped property that we were on, and we were going to take them as, like, first thing in the morning. We got up at like 5 in the morning, coming out, you know, banging on pots and pans to wake them up, and we were like, I remember because one of our leaders was going through, you have 15 minutes to get on the bus, and of course, everybody's, you know, getting up and grabbing their toothbrush, and about a minute later, then I walk out, and I'm like, you have 8 minutes to get on the bus, and they're like, that didn't feel like 7 minutes. Another minute later, I go, you have 3 minutes. And then at this point, people are just, you know, they're not brushing their teeth. They're just like, grabbing shoes and getting on the bus to go. We drive out to our property, and this whole day, like, the mission that we were going on is that we were going to be serving and blessing the lives of migrant workers. And so they were trying to experience life in such a way that for today, like, they didn't really have control over their schedule. They didn't have control over what their day was going to look like. So they had to get up very early. They had to go work. Even then, they weren't going to be able to eat until they had received funds for working and that they would have to share with their family. So each one of them was part of a family. So they got there. We probably spent about 5 or 6 hours in the morning just doing the hardest manual labor that you could imagine. It was great. I got tons of things done on my property. That's just a side benefit of being in youth ministry. But I was feeling bad, though, because the day we showed up, that the day was absolutely miserable. I mean, it was supposed to be going into summer, but it was pouring down rain. It was a little colder than what we expected. And when we got to the property, there was about this much mud walking down. And so, like, I remember walking down, like, okay, let's get down to the water where we're going to work. And I was, like, going, oh, today is going to be bad. And they were already muddy. And they worked, and they had to work for the first 5 hours just doing the hardest manual labor you can imagine. And they couldn't say a word. They had to be quiet the entire time as they were working. Finally, it came time to their first meal. And I said, okay, so one by one, I bring their family together. And we had this huge spread of food laid out. And like all these, like, and there would be donuts or pizza and sandwiches. And there'd be like this spread of all these drinks. And of course, we'd have sodas. But we had little signs in front of each of the food, which would have a peso. It would tell you how much the food was going to cost. And we would say, oh, great, so here's your total wages for the day. But then we subtracted from that the room and board. Then we subtracted from that the bus ride. Oh, you broke a tool. That's coming out of your wages. And Zach spoke 3 times. And so his family would get docked for every time he spoke. And so then we go, and here's the amount of money that you'd have left to spread among your family. And they would look at the money that they would have, and they would look at the table, and they'd realize at most, like four ways they were splitting, like, a bagel and a slice of lunch meat. And so they had this just look of, like, okay, and they're breaking up a bagel in 4 ways and taking one slice of lunch meat that you can see through and kind of trying to do it in 4 ways, and each one are eating it really slowly. They're really kind of pitiful. And then we're like, okay, after 10 minutes up, it's like, okay, go work again. And throughout the rest of the day, we worked probably another 5 or 6 hours after that until their next meal. Once again, and this time we were pushing them harder and harder. And in the morning, it was kind of fun. They were all laughing a little bit to themselves. This is a fun adventure. But by afternoon, late afternoon, this was really not fun anymore. They were really getting hungry, and they had worked really, really hard. And they were muddy, miserable, cold. They were not liking me one bit, I'll tell you that. Yeah. Then finally, we had told them, okay, you have to come back for dinner. Same thing for dinner. They came and they had they got to see this huge spread, but they just had small amounts of food that they had to share. And we said, okay, and this is your last meal for the day. Your next meal will be tomorrow morning. But then we'd say, and you have to finish this job tonight. Otherwise, we will bring out lights and we will set them up and you'll work through the night if you have to. So not that we would, but the whole point is that we wanted them to think that at least. So they worked as hard as you could imagine, and it was awesome just seeing them kind of come together just to kind of really push through. This was at the end of the day, right before on the bus we get back. We're riding back, and what they don't know is that waiting for them back home is the biggest feast you can imagine. BJ's mom had prepared, there was like spiral ham and mashed potatoes, fried chicken, pizza, strawberry lemonade. There was enough to feed a group 4 times our size. And this was waiting back home from them. And but the whole point is they were not supposed to know that. So as we're sitting there on the bus ride back, I hear Nick in the back talking to all the guys who are in like despair and like so hungry and they're upset. And Nick's like, guys, they're going to have food for us. And they're like, really? No, they told us we're not eating. He's like, guys, they're not going to make us. No, they got food for us waiting back there. And so I heard this and I went, oh. So I go back and I sit next to Nick. And I'm like, hey Nick, do you mind if I challenge you for a minute on that? And he's like, sure. I'm like, I know you're trying to beat the game, but the whole point is that there are people out there that don't have food waiting for them. They don't have the hope that there's a feast waiting for them at the end. So Instead of you trying to go, oh, I can put my hope in this food, in this feast, where would you put your hope if there was no potential food? And Nick just kind of looked at me and had the little smile, and he was like, I still think you have food waiting for us. I was like, dang it. So I go back up to BJ, and I went, all right, BJ, change of plans. Nick can't win. So we get back and we tell them, all the students go in and they go, okay, go get showered and ready and meet us back in there. And so they all shower and they're waiting out in like outside the kitchen where this feast is waiting for them, and they can smell it. The whole house is just, I mean, it's like Thanksgiving times three. You walk, and they are just dying of hunger. And you can just, and Nick is just gloating, walking around the room going, told you guys, I told you. And then one by one, I go, okay, I'd like to see the leader of each family. And that was, I think it was Jordan and Nick and Garrett and Johnny Z. I went, all right, come in, you guys are the leaders of each of your family. I want to just say, hey guys, you guys did an awesome job working today. Congratulations. We have a special meal planned for you. And each of you get 25 pesos a piece that you can split with your family. And they're like, we have to pay for this? And they went back out and they saw the food, and I had put signs in front of each one of the dishes. And they went with their 25 pesos and they could see this huge spread and they were like, one chicken, 20 pesos. Slice of pizza, 18 pesos. Like, they suddenly realized, like, I'm gonna have to be able to split like one piece of pizza four ways. But I have to sit here and see all of it. And Nick's face, I started to feel bad. It takes a lot to make me feel bad. But even I was going, oh, maybe this was too much. Because Nick's face, Jeeb's face, they look like that and worse. Just despair dropped like just total anger, upset. They were so hungry. And yet to know that this feast was that close and they weren't going to be able to take part of it. And then I asked, I go, okay, who would like to bless the food before we eat? Silence. I was like, Nick, do you mind praying for us? And he looked at me like, I would rather that you died, Seth. Eventually, I don't know that it was Nick or not, but somebody eventually prayed for the food. And I went, oh, hey, there's just one more announcement for you guys before you eat, which is that as it turns out, that somebody else bought this feast for you, and you get to eat for free. And the look on their face when they heard this, they had this double mix of like half anger, half joy. They couldn't tell whether to be more mad at me or more happy that they get to eat. Either way, though, they ate and it was big. And the message after that was like, guys, the point of this training, the point of this discipline that we are going through today is that you are the representatives of people who know that there is a feast available to this world. And yet they don't know. They don't have a hope that at the end of the toil, at the end of the suffering, that there is something glorious available. You know that a feast is available and it has been paid for on their behalf. And I want you to take this event and I want you to never forget it. That theme over the week of this training and over the thing of, hey, and I would poke Nick. I would say, I'd be like, hey, Nick, where do you put your hope? Do you put in hope? Do you put your hope in food? Or do you put your hope in God? And I was the one after every meal for this group that would say, okay, I'm going to randomly choose tables of who's going to eat first. And I would just like, okay, table in the back, table in the back, table in the back. And then Nick figured out by day three, he just had this surly look on his face. He's like, and he called me out. He's like, Seth, I know that every single meal, no matter where I sit, you choose my table last. And he's like, that's fine. That's fine. You can play that game. And I was like, Nick, I want you to look at the next time and go. I go, Nick, you don't eat last. He goes, I do. I eat last every time. I'm like, no, that's not true. I said, the next meal, actually watch. He's like, fine. The next meal, picked everybody, picked his table last. And he got in line. And then he realized that at the line that the leaders went. And then I was at the very end. I went, and after the meal, I went, hey, Nick, just to let you know, I consider it an honor to eat last. Because if somebody was going to run out of food, that I would want to make sure it ran out for me before it would any of you guys. And so Nick was then like, as he does, within 20 minutes, I saw him talking to Zach going, no, Zach, I want you to eat first because I consider it an honor to eat last. And Zach was like, okay. At the end of this mission, kind of on our last day, I had a chance to just pray over each one of the students and just kind of like, God, is there any last thing that you want me to share with you? And there was a specific verse that came to me for Nick, and I shared it. It was Psalms 116:6, and it reads this: "The Lord protects those of childlike faith. I was facing death, and then He saved me." And I didn't know exactly what it meant, but I told Nick that I felt like the Lord, no matter what happens to you, where you go from here, this childlike heart of yours, this childlike faith, He never wants you to lose that. Never let it become jaded. Never let it become less. Hold on to that childlike faith. Grip onto it with everything that you have. It seemed like a lot of fun and kind of just like silly games throughout ministry, like this or this training and through this event, you know, things about hope. But this kind of discipline and training, we had no idea how it was going to be used in the future. We had no idea that after these messages and these jokes and something, that within a week, that Nick would be fighting for his life.
Tonight, that man is at Harborview Medical Center with serious injuries.
This elementary school parking lot turned into a medevac landing zone today. First responders were on the scene quickly, providing medical care.
But I thought it was a fatality when I saw it.
As accidents go, it was about as bad as it can get. A crash head-on into a logging truck.
The logging truck was total.
Insurance agent Jeff Warren just happened to be driving along Kelly Road when he saw the grinding crash. From Sky King, you could see the damage.
I really thought it was a one-car accident.
But Jeff quickly saw there was another car, this car, in a ditch and on fire. He was convinced no one could have survived, but still he ran across the street, grabbing a bucket, filling it with water, putting the fire out.
And after the third bucket, I heard him start to scream.
It was the driver of the car. He was alive, a young man who said his name was Nick.
So I grabbed his hand and held it, and we said the Lord's Prayer a couple times. Somebody reached their hand out to me once, and I grabbed on it with everything I had. And that's exactly the way he grabbed my hand.
Yeah. It's a surreal moment when you find yourself completely unaware of where you are, but at the same time knowing that something is terribly, terribly wrong. And that day happened more than 4 years ago, August 3rd, 2011, but my mind won't let me forget it. And it's funny, I can remember barely, if I think really hard, what I had for breakfast this morning. But when I think about that day, I can still remember the smell of smoke and blood and battery acid. I can still remember the tree branches that were lodged inside my car. I remember the sound of the saws and the shouting firefighters in the distance trying to get me out of my car, and I can't forget. But even more so, I remember before that, I remember waking up. I remember just this complete disorientation, just not knowing where I am and asking, what's going on? What's happening? Where am I? And just this tingling sensation all over me. And suddenly, like, this complete chaos came into this complete stillness and calm. And I started thinking, and I made this connection. Nick, you were driving your car. That's right. I was driving my car. And you were really tired. Oh, that's right. I was super sleepy. And I must have fallen asleep. And now I've crashed my car. And then these two next thoughts came in and followed that. I crashed my car. and I'm alone, and probably nobody saw it happen, and so I'm just going to die here. This hopelessness and despair came knocking. And they always do, right? They always come to rob us. They're always looking to see how they can steal away our hope. But it was in that moment that I relied on the hope that I knew that I had. The hope that told me there was one whom I could call upon, one who would hear me and one who would answer, one who was with me in that car. And I remember saying, God, please, please. It wasn't even a doubt. I knew who to call upon. I said, God, please take this pain away and take me home. I don't want to be here any longer. I want to just be with you. And in the stillness, in this like slow motion, I heard him speak to me, Nick, it is not my will for you to die. It is my will for you to live. And it silenced suddenly all of those deepest, darkest fears. The offer of hopelessness and despair that were coming to steal away my hope, they were gone. And I rested in the fact that I had a hope. And there was this amazing peace, right? The peace that surpasses all understanding. It came in. And I remember just being in that car. And for the next 40 minutes, the firefighters worked to get me out. The chief firefighter, whom I met later 2 years down the road, said, oh, dude, that thing was the hardest thing I've done in 30 years. But you know what? I wasn't afraid anymore. And looking back at that time now, I praise God for the discipline and the training that came in those 2 weeks before, in the training for the Mount Vernon missions trip and even that missions trip, and even just looking back in youth group and elementary school, all that spiritual formation and the growing that God was doing in me. Because when it came time, when my hope was tested, because of God's grace and his love for me, he allowed me to go through things in my life so that when my hope was tested, it would stay strong. And I knew who to call on. And I knew who would save me. So this next song really is a song that paints this picture of where I was in my car. And we're going to be playing this song and then a song afterwards by Bebo Norman. And a quick side note about this story. Bebo Norman is an artist. You probably haven't heard of him. I hadn't heard of him until my car accident. And Seth actually sent me a CD. This is later when I was in the hospital. And it's hilarious because some of the songs are like, Pull Me Out. What's another one that's really funny? I Never Saw You Coming. And so Seth later was like, ooh, that was probably a really bad move. But I didn't take it there. I just worshiped, and it felt like every song was what my heart was trying to sing. And so I want to share this with you. If you want to just listen, that's awesome. If you want to worship, if you're in a place where you need to choose your hope, maybe you're feeling a little like despair and hopelessness is knocking on your heart this morning, then like, let's worship together. I just want to invite you to kind of have that freedom. And then I'm going to invite Seth up to continue to dialogue about some more story.
Cry out, your beloved needs you now. And God be near and calm my fear and take my doubt. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me. I will lift my eyes to the maker of the mountains I can climb. I will lift my eyes to the corner of the ocean's raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes to you. And God, my God, mercy sing her melody over me. And God, right here, all I bring is all of me. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the Maker of the mountains I can climb. I will lift my eyes to the Healer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the Healer of the hurt.
Imagine those first couple of days. Honestly, the whole church was kind of in shock of everybody, and everybody just kind of wondering, you know, what's going to happen? Is Nick going to pull through? We're at just everybody, just the whole community, just praying together for him. And it was on day two that I got the call from Nick's parents that said, like, I was at work and was like, hey, Nick has woken up. And like, the first thing he said was, I want to worship. Happy day. And I was like, wow. So like, I was like, okay. And I just dropped everything, like ran over there, and he was there, and he's awake, and he kind of looked like this. I didn't show you his legs portion because that was kind of brutal. just, you know, he couldn't speak because he had tubes and stuff in his mouth, but just kind of holding his hand, then just as a family, we just kind of sang happy day. And I think we were all just bawling in that moment. And there's always the, you know, the elation in the beginning, which is, wow, like God, that Nick could have died, and that God just stepped in and saved him. But this next story, I actually wanted to talk, let's move ahead 2 weeks from that moment. So suddenly the, okay, Nick's going to live, is like we're there, and Nick's fighting through, and now all of a sudden it enters the point of recovery. And there was something that Nick had not known, because in the first few days it was just fighting. And by the way, his injuries, I'll just say just a little bit, both your femurs were broken.
Multiple places.
But his feet, his pelvis, his hand was broken. And I can't name everything. It's his list of injuries was so extensive that it was hard to fathom that anybody living through it. But I remember that after about 2 weeks, when he started the recovery process, something that the doctors hadn't shared with him, didn't think it was appropriate yet, which was he wasn't going to be leaving a hospital bed for about 3 months. And around this time, you know, Nick had just been working just on pain management, getting through each day at a time. And I think it was the day that Nick's family and the doctors had actually shared with Nick to say, no, you're not going home. You're going to get transferred from here to another facility, but it's going to be months before you walk again. And Nick's heart had dropped from a place of thank you, God, just like all of us, right? Thank you, God, for saving me, to suddenly the injustice of my circumstance, which is he started to get really, really angry. And it sounded like they'd had a really hard day. And they, I remember Sarah called me and was like, would you mind coming in to talk with Nick? Because he's having a really rough day. I was like, okay.
Just to give you a picture of where I was. So I was back in that place, despair, right, and hopelessness. They were knocking again. And I was so angry. And it was so bad that just my mom coming in to brush her teeth, just the noise and just being around people and seeing others be so happy that I was alive, it just infuriated me. Because I was like, no, I am stuck now in this bed. And so, like, my mom was just brushing her teeth. And I was on a lot of drugs. And so there was kind of a hypersensitive of, like, hearing and smells. But just it drove me crazy. And I remember just yelling at her, like, Mom, quit brushing your teeth. Like, I need alone time. And she's just like, oh, okay. You know, puts it away and, like, walks out the room. And I was angry. Yeah. And that's about when my mom was like, I think we need to call Seth. You know?
And so I remember I was driving over there, and I was just kind of praying over Nick, and I was like, well, I don't know exactly what's going on, God, but can just praying over him. And God kind of took me back to the day of his accident, and even though I didn't see it, I could imagine him going around the corner and having the head-on collision. But instead of it being a logging truck, suddenly I saw a picture of, like, a couple of kids playing in their yard. And then I saw, instead of that, a picture of a minivan with a mom driving the minivan with her kids. And, like, suddenly my heart dropped, and God just told me, I saved Nick from more than just death. I was like, oh, wow. So I show up at the hospital, and once again, Nick doesn't hide his emotion, so you walk in, and he's red-faced, angry, and the parents are obviously just exhausted. And I was like, hey, can I talk with Nick alone for a second? And I was like, okay, how do I say this, God? So I asked permission. I always try to ask permission. I went, hey, Nick, I think I have a really hard message for you. And I know you're like this. And who in the world could bring you a hard message when you're like this? But I feel like, man, we've walked through so much. Would you give me the permission to just to tell you something that I think the Lord wants to share with you?
Okay.
Pretty much exactly that. He was like, yes. I went, I think you owe your parents an apology. He was like, excuse me? I was like, honestly, the message I just heard from God was that he saved you from more than just death. And I know that right now you're facing months of pain and rehab and recovery. But imagine this, you could still be lying in that bed, cast on, strapped in, that same amount of recovery, but you could be living with the knowledge that you had killed somebody. And for the rest of your life, you would have to carry that. And there's no amount of recovery or there's no amount of, like, rehab or something like that that would have ever taken that weight away from you. And I think, I know that right now it is so much for me to ask you to be the man that I know you to be. But I think that's what God wants. And I think you're capable of that. And just tears, just crying. And I don't know, Nick, where did you go with that?
Well, I cried for a really long time. And I remember still, before you landed that message, me telling you, are you kidding me? The logging truck? A logging truck? That was the worst thing I could have hit. And then you said, I think it was the best thing you could have hit. And I remember when you left, and I just sat there in that room, repenting of my bitterness towards God, my anger towards him, and then slowly seeing how the logging truck was the best thing that I could have hit, and finding my heart going to a place of being so thankful for that logging truck. And the man that was driving the logging truck, too, I mean, he was totally fine. And it's kind of like when you're broken, it hurts for a second. It hurts like crazy. But then there's this joy and this freedom in seeing how God is using that to train you, and even how he was showing me his love for me. It was just amazing. Do you want me to share this next song right now?
Yeah.
Awesome. So this is the last song that kind of follows this story. And I love the lyrics. I'm just going to read some of them to you right now. I want to run. It's my nature to run. I want to fight. It's my nature to fight. I want to live, but you tell me to die. And then just this resolve of, I figured out, like, I am much better off in your hands than in mine. And that was the answer, really, to what I was feeling then. Thinking that I had it figured out, like thinking that the logging truck was the worst thing, and then realizing, oh my goodness, I wanted this, but you saw something so much bigger and greater. And in your grace, you actually allowed that logging truck to be there so that I didn't kill a mom and her kids in a minivan. And this song, for the next 3 months, brought me to tears in a place of just complete brokenness and surrender to God every time I would listen to it. And so hopefully I'm going to get through it without crying. But I wanted to share this with you. And slowly this idea, I mean, even as we're looking at the steps, this potter clay mentality of just being broken and being molded, and then seeing how the Lord was starting to shepherd me and bring out areas saying, no, like, look what I have for you. I have greener pastures for you. And eventually getting to this level of this just deep friendship, a friendship that would sacrifice anything. That I come to God wanting a crumb and he says, oh, but I have a feast. I come to him wanting a song and he says, oh, I have a symphony. And I think that if I could just have this star, it'd be amazing. He's like, oh, no, my son, I have a galaxy for you. And just this amazing love of a friend.
Me.
that's so true.
Whew. Sorry. So, man, it was about 2 months ago that I was hearing that Nick and I had first kind of got together to kind of talk about, man, it's been on my heart for years, Nick, on how to share your story. And I don't, would you let me share it with you? And I remember then I was just hearing this over and over again. It's the heart of a father who disciplines his child. I remember I brought this to a few people closest to me, and they're like, oh, yeah, so what do you think you're going to speak on next when raining? I was like, yeah, I really think I want to talk a little bit about Nick's accident and the heart of a father who disciplines his child. And everybody kind of had that mortified look at me, like, are you trying to communicate that Nick is being punished? Like, no, that's not, like, wait, are you trying to say that God caused Nick's accident? Like, no, I wasn't trying to communicate any of these things. And it suddenly started to draw out for me that there is a fundamental difference which will shift the way that we view God's heart. And if we get this one thing wrong, it changes everything. Your entire theology will be changed whether you believe that God is a father who disciplines you or whether God is judging and punishing you. When you go through suffering, when you go through hard moments, depending on where you go with the motive of God's heart, it will completely change your theology. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and you are not really his children at all. Since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Obviously, they wanted to say a lot about, God wanted to say a lot about discipline in this piece, considering it's mentioned 10 times over the period of 6 verses. But I think what's important to pull out is sometimes in the English language, we use the same word to mean very, very different concepts. And when you go to the Greek, when it talks about discipline and punishment, the Bible has very specific words because it's trying to convey a very specific concept. The word discipline, as is used in all these times, comes from the Greek verb paideia, which means specifically it's used either in the correction of children, in the training up of children, or it also means as an athlete would train their body to be prepared for something in the future, or as a soldier would prepare their body for war in the future. It is always a forward-looking, a building up, a disciplining to prepare you for something. And this word punishment, this one, there is, punishment you will see oftentimes, especially in English, but the Greek is very different. And this one, the mastigou, which is the verb for this punish that is used here, which actually means to flog. But it's still in the idea of it is to correct or to train through affliction. It's basically saying that the heart of God, the heart of our Father, is to train us, to discipline us, to raise us up. But he also says there is this kind of punishment. But this is in the sense of there are some times when God needs to correct us in such a way to really get our attention. Just like a parent who grabs their toddler about to run into the road and may slap their toddler on the hand and being like, no, I really need you to pay attention right now. I really need your focus. This is not a punishment. I am building you up and protecting you because I know what lies ahead of you. You contrast this with Matthew 25:46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. This is an entirely different word. This is using the Greek word kolossos. Kolossos means to prune. And you will see this oftentimes when it's, this is the word that's used to describe what happens on the day of judgment when there is punishment. There is a pruning. This is not to correct or to build up the branch. This is a separation of the branch from the body forever. It's called this eternal punishment. Sorry, I clicked the wrong. Eternal punishment. It means it happens once and it happens for all time. So there is a punishment, but it is different than what we just saw. This is not a training, a correcting, a building up. There is a punishment. So let's tie this in now with this verse in 1 John 4:15 through 18. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Once again, the punishment here, this Greek word, to prune, kalasis. The idea that we are being judged for our sin and being punished here on this earth because of our sins and our crimes. 1 John is clearly laying out that if you walk around thinking right now that you are a son or daughter of the one true king and you've given your heart to him and God is punishing you right now for your sin, it says right here that if you walk in this fear, it means you haven't fully experienced God's love. You haven't fully experienced God's love. In 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. God does not have a heart to punish his children. God's heart is to stand between his children and punishment. When we are being disciplined, there is no punishment about it. It is always to build us. It is always to protect us. It is always to prepare us for what lies ahead. The subtlety of believing otherwise, there's no easy way to say this other than we diminish the work that Jesus did on the cross. When we believe that our sin requires punishment, we are saying that Jesus' sacrifice was insufficient. We feel like it's humility to think that we would be punished for our sins. But it's not. We're diminishing what Jesus did. What is the heart of a father who disciplines his children? Imagine a coach over a team. You go, best coach ever. On all through training camp, we just got to eat pizza all day and sit around and just kind of like be chummies and build friendship. And then comes the first game of the season and you get plowed over by the other team. And you got side aches and you're left on the, and you're lying on the ground and you've been trampled on. And you look at your coach and you're like, hey coach, how come you didn't prepare us? How come you didn't make me ready for this? Suddenly your idea of that perfect coach leaves. What the idea about of a drill sergeant or a soldiers? You go to boot camp, but instead of doing push-ups and training and running every morning, your drill sergeant's like, you got the easiest boot camp ever. In fact, you know what? We're going to be playing poker all day. Like, I bought cigars and we got extra food and rations. And you're like, best drill sergeant ever. Until D-Day. And you're dropped off and suddenly you're facing battle. And you go, I am physically unprepared for this. You don't look at your drill sergeant and go, best drill sergeant ever. You look and go, why weren't you looking out for me? Why didn't you discipline me? Why didn't you train me? Why didn't you prepare me? What is the heart of your father? Punishment versus discipline. If I could have you walk away with one thing. Punishment casts away. It is a cutting off and a separation. But discipline, it restores. Punishment is for the subjects of wrath. God reserves punishment for the day of judgment when there will be wrath. But discipline is reserved only for the children of God. When you are accepted as a child, adopted, in Hebrews 12, that's when he disciplines you. Punishment is a focus on past sin, but discipline corrects us to bless and protect. Punishment is a payment for sin, whereas discipline leads to future blessings based on obedience. I'm going to flat out tell you, I remember this when I first thought of this. It made me think of when I was 11 years old and my dad bought a pair of golf clubs. And I was in the back trying out his putter, and that lasted for about 3 minutes until I wanted to go, I need to pull out this wood and just, I'm just going to, you know, we lived on a hill with all these houses like this. And I was like, you know what? I'm just one golf ball. It's going to go sailing. I'll never see where it goes. I just got to try it once. Lined up the tee, my golf swing, of course, as an 11-year-old, I did hit it pretty square, but instead of going up, it went straight down. And I just hear this through the trees, just cracking sound. I run down there, golf club in hand. Sliding glass door, golf ball lodged in the middle of it, completely shattered. The family sitting right inside eating their dinner. Dad comes running out, and I'm like, standing there with a golf club. I didn't do it. No, I was like, you can't tell my dad. Don't tell my dad. I have a paper route. I will pay for this. Just get the cost. And he was like, I should tell you. No, okay. And I talked him into it. I don't know how. And he goes, okay. So a week later, he shows up with the bill. It was like over $1,000. Well, for an 11-year-old, it might as well have been $1 million. I did not have the capacity to pay for that sliding glass door. As Randy was talking about, the sins, when we break stuff, the splash radius of our sin, you don't have the capacity to fix it. It's like your parent looking at you and going, oh, honey, you can't fix this. I got it. Finally, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Just like with the story of Nick, the question, does God cause all things? No. God doesn't cause all things, but can he cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him? Going back to the heart of God, this means that by you believing God's promise here, you are accepting the fact that bad things may happen. In fact, the enemy may have plans to destroy you, and God can use even those things for your good. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe that you can suffer under the consequences? Maybe not the judgment of your sin, but the consequences of your sin, and maybe the consequences of the sin of others, and God can use those consequences to discipline you for your good. Is there anything outside of God's arsenal that he cannot use for your good? We spend so much time wondering who caused it. Was this God? Was this the enemy? Was this me? Did this just happen? Was it random? And maybe the answer is it doesn't matter. If you believe this, it doesn't matter if you believe that God can use all things for your good. We are about to go into communion. Would the worship team come up for a... And I guess the prayer and the invitation I would love to make today is, we are talking about right now, what is the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross? Do you believe that his sacrifice was sufficient for your punishment? If you are a son or daughter of the one true king and you have made that commitment and God is now living in your heart, just as it said in 1 John 4:18, if you believe that, do you believe that Jesus' work was sufficient? And then you go, is there a place in your life where you have repentance? Places where you've gone to say, God, I believe that you were punishing me in this moment. God, I believe that you were not working these things for my good. And in this moment, at this time, I want to take those back to you and say, I repent and I am sorry. I believe your promises to be true, God. I believe your promises to be true. The way we do communion here is that there's non-alcoholic wine up here in the left, and there's juices in the four corners, and there's a gluten-free option even up over here. And the way we do communion is you can just tear off a piece of bread and you can dip it in the wine or dip it in the juice. So I'm just going to lead us in prayer and we're going to have communion. Lord, on behalf of our body, right now I just say that we believe your promises are true. We believe your promises are true. Now, I think back at the times of my life when I fully felt that your motive was to punish me. I just imagine you being like this giant thumb and I was an ant. And your motivation was, I had screwed up. I had messed up. I was too beyond saving. And I had to carry the weight of my own sin. But I believe right now, today, that there is a breaking that's possible. There's people who've walked through these doors carrying a burden that wasn't theirs to carry. Carrying a burden that wasn't theirs to carry. I feel like God right now is just looking down and saying, you have carried this long enough. Let me take it from you. Let me take it from you. This is mine. Do you know my heart for you? Do you know what I've done for you? I want to be known just like you are known. See my heart for what it is. I'm your father. I'm your friend. I want to walk beside you. I did these things for you so you didn't have to carry this. You do not have the capacity to pay for this debt, but I do. Let me pay it on your behalf. Thank you, God.
Thank you. your name. Jesus, your name is power.
Let's just sing this together as we end today. And we exalt thee. We exalt thee. We exalt thee. Oh Lord.
You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day. If you want to come forward for prayer, we have a team of prayer warriors that would love to pray for you. And if not, we'll see you next week.
God.
of grace rest upon me. Staying desperate for you, God. Staying hungry at your feet. I will lift these hands in praise. I will believe. I'll remind myself of all that you've done.
Your glory.